Every Monday from 6 to 8 p.m., join us at Radio Wasteland, your local guide to the unexplained and the unknown. Each week, we cover all things unexplained, from the moving stars in the sky to the things that go bump in the night. Visit us as we explore these topics and more as our in-studio team digs deeper with featured guests and listener call-ins. Mondays are rough, but now your overworked brain has a chance for some sweet relief with Radio Wasteland.
Radio Wasteland, Mondays at 6 on KCNR.
You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flot Line. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I did say Flot, F-L-O-T, Flot Line. Excuse me, Flot stands for the Forward Line of Troops. No, it's not a military show, but that's a military analogy to the Christian life. Building a main line of resistance in your soul by learning 10 unique problem-solving devices. That's what this radio show is about, teaching you the Word of God. No games, no gimmicks. No appeals for money, no soliciting membership, just simply information. Hopefully I can verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if you're interested, you have the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But my job is to get it accurate and get it right. No games, no gimmicks, nothing to play around with. I do have a bit of good news. We have re-signed with WOAI out of San Antonio, Texas. I thought we were going to drop the show, but we've re-signed with them now. But it is an early morning show in San Antonio. It comes on at 4 a.m. I don't know who's up at 4 a.m. A lot of times I am, but hopefully we have an audience in San Antonio that will stay with us. So if you're out there and you're listening in San Antonio, let us know. We appreciate you writing to us through rickhughesministries.org and giving us a thumbs up and letting us know that you are listening. Others, we continue to look for new stations to broadcast on, and thank you for sticking with us. This show is always about truth and teaching truth, and hopefully to find those of you that have a great hunger, a great desire to grow spiritually, and hopefully to direct you to where you can find a well-qualified pastor to feed your soul, to teach you the Word of God on a long-time basis. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. My job is to just find you, get you located, point you in the right direction. And I hope the messages that I give to you are encouraging. Today we're going to go to Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2, and this is a three-part guideline to those who seek God's blessing. Would you like to have God's blessing in your life? Who wouldn't? We always say, great blessing to you. God bless you. You've heard people say that. Well, the Bible says that happiness belongs to the undefiled, those who walk in the way of the Lord. Now, exactly who are the undefiled and who are the ones that walk in the way of the Lord? Well, let's go to Psalm 119, verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy mandates. So, if you want to have happiness in your life, happiness belongs to the undefiled. An undefiled person is a person who respects God's word, who respects the mandates of God's word, and that means you obey them. The greatest virtue you have is obedience. And 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me. And my mandates are not hard, they're not grievous. Now, come on, I know no one is perfect. We all have a sin nature. We've talked about that many times. And we all fail. We fail repeatedly, and we fail miserably. And the Word of God is alive and powerful. The Bible says, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts us to pieces. It lets us see ourselves as we really are. But if we have respect for the Word of God and we fail, we will use rebound, problem-solving device number one. By the way, I hope you'll order your bookmark that we had printed up for you with all of those 10 problem-solving devices listed. We have enough for you to get several. If you'd like them, pass them around. But that problem-solving device number one, confessing your sin to God, is the key to staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless you rebound on a consistent basis, you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will quench the Spirit through sin. You will grieve the Spirit through sin. And the area of strength of your sin nature may be mighty nice and mighty well refined. But it's not the spiritual life. It's not the Christian life. And thus you must rebound to solve the problem of your personal sins. So if you have respect to the Lord and all of His mandates, that's part of the key to happiness in Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. And 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, so I might not sin against Thee. Keeping His word is another way that you have happiness in your life. Have respect for His word, keep His word. And then Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate in your precepts and have respect and confidence in your ways. Meditating, pondering over, understanding. And then Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes, that's civil and religious regulations, and I will not forget your word. There is the key to being blessed by God. Read it for yourself. Pick up Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16. Read through it, and you will see where it's clear that you and I, we must learn the Word of God, and we must apply the Word of God into our life to exist in the devil's world. The cosmic system is out there. The devil's in charge. But we have the opportunity to have divine viewpoint. Not human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. What is that? That's the mind of Christ, the Bible says. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the New Testament is called the mind of Christ. Those disciples recorded, wrote down, passed on to us what he thought, what he said, what he did. So if we learn God's word and we develop divine viewpoint, we think like he thought and we act like he acted. So who wants to learn the Word of God? Raise your hand. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody wants to take the time to learn the Word of God. We want to have a drive-in church. We want to, just like our internet activities, and we want to do it quick and we want it fast. You know, people seem to want their church to just be simple and to be safe, their church experience. They want to go to church, they want it simple, they want it safe, and they want to go home and go out to eat. That's not the spiritual life. That's not learning God's word. That's religion, which is ritual without reality, and it's meaningless. If you want to learn the word of God, if you're interested in learning the word of God, then the end result is growth. You will grow. The scariest thing I've ever seen is a self-righteous preacher who's going to scare the heck out of you, but he's not going to teach you anything. You must understand, like Hebrews 5, 11 through 16, where the writer there said, look, you've been saved a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not. You're still acting like a baby. Let me ask you this question. How long have you been a Christian? And how long have you been a serious student of the Bible? Not pick up a morning devotion and read 5 minutes every morning. That's not a serious student of the Bible. That's commendable, yes, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who sits under a pastor, who listens to the teaching of the Word of God, who takes notes, who reviews his notes, and applies that information to his soul. One of my dear friends has just started doing that recently, and he said, you know, it's amazing. I didn't realize how much I did not know. We will be evaluated in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 16. We will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And what we know will be evaluated based on what we produce. So we can produce that wood, hay, and stubble, as taught in that passage, or we can produce gold, silver, precious stones. Gold, silver, and precious stones is spiritual production. Production in your life that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the prayers you offer, the money you give, the testimonies you offer while you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the time that you reflect Jesus Christ in your life. The human good, the wood, hay, and stubble, it's the things you did under the energy of the flesh, the strong side of the flesh, the strength of the flesh. Oh, you went to church. Oh, you prayed. Oh, you gave money. Oh, you sang in the choir. Oh, you traveled and did this and did that. But you had unconfessed sin in your life. you quench the Holy Spirit, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and it's wood, hay, and stubble. You did a right thing in a wrong way. It's very possible you are doing a right thing in a wrong way right now. You must learn that. It was the hardest thing for me to learn in my own arrogance. Because in our own arrogance, we think we're something else. You know, we justify why we act the way we do. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that's not really our fault. And then we become self-absorbed with it. Self-justification is one of the biggest crimes the believer can commit. We got to move away from that. We got to see ourselves as we actually are. You want to talk about spirituality? You know, someone says, that's a real spiritual person, or she's a real spiritual giant. This is a question I wanted answered. After I became a Christian, I wanted to be spiritual. It took me about a year and a half before I found out what it really was, because I was hanging around emotional people that were telling me what it was not. And I just couldn't conjure up the same stuff they were doing. So I wanted that question answered. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, that's the lost person. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Word of God can only be learned spiritually discerned. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If you are a Christian, His job is to guide you and lead you. If you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit will act as a human spirit and reveal your lost condition to you. He will help you see yourself as you really are. But the Bible goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual evaluates all things, yet he himself is to be judged by no man. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, the spiritual people, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. So there will be believers that you know that get into jams and get messed up. I've met people like that, people that I've befriended and people that befriended me that have even wound up incarcerated. And I had no idea of some of the things they had done. But you don't turn your back on them. You pray for them. You try to restore them, get them back in fellowship. I mean, who is a spiritual person? You that are spiritual, restore this man. Are you spiritual? That's a question I need to ask you today. Are you spiritual? I mean, after I got saved, I met what I thought were spiritual giants. I mean, they sounded spiritual. They said words like brother and sister and hallelujah and God willing and praise the Lord. They looked spiritual. They all cleaned up, sharp. And they acted spiritual, you know, but they weren't. What is it that makes a person spiritual? I mean, do some people achieve it to a greater degree than others? Is it some stimulating emotional feeling that produces an ecstatic reaction, like an emotional high, so that, you know, they come out of the woods with this rosy glow saying, I've been with God today. I mean, I remember hearing an idiot that say, I smelt God last night on my back porch. What a stupid thing to say. I smell God. And yet that's what people think spirituality is. Here's some clear and simple answers for you. Do you want to be spiritual? Do you want to be a spiritual Christian? Spirituality is available to any believer. You, me, anybody. Just like salvation is available to any person. But to understand what spirituality is, you need to first understand what it's not. It is not avoiding someone's taboos. Unfortunately, many well-meaning people try to manipulate folks, their brothers in Christ, at laying a guilt trip on them. They'll tell you that you cannot be spiritual and drink, brother. You cannot be spiritual and smoke, brother. You cannot be spiritual and go to that casino, brother. You cannot be spiritual and watch HBO, brother. I mean, it is ridiculous. The extremists will tell you you cannot be spiritual and go fish in a tournament. I've run into that before. They say it's gambling. You can't be spiritual and eat in a restaurant where they serve booze. Yada, 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 yada. This is nothing but religious intimidation trying to manipulate you, because that's not what the Bible says. Spirituality is not a system of works. It's not witnessing every day, carrying around a pocket full of tracts, and every time you walk in the bathroom, leaving one on the roll of toilet paper. It's not reading through the Bible every 3 months and bragging about how you've read through the Bible. It's not yielding to God 100%. I'm going to yield to God, brother. Most people don't even know what that means. It's not rededicating yourself by going on a spiritual retreat and getting an emotional high. And it's not praying at 5 a.m. every morning. I've tried all of that stuff. It's not looking holy. You know, black clothes, somber attitude, serious demeanor, uttering super spiritual phrases all day long. God willing, God bless you. Have a wonderful, blessed day. So what is spirituality? Spirituality is not doing something. And it's not avoiding doing something. It's not spirituality by works, upbeat, super excited personality, in love with Jesus. I mean, I run into those, and you do too. What is spirituality? It is a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. Ephesians 1:13 tells you that. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. What does the Holy Spirit of promise mean? It means that Jesus Christ our Lord promised him to all who believed in him. All who believed in Christ were promised the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He indwells you. He seals you. Don't you know you are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you allow unconfessed sin to remain in your life, you set yourself up for discipline, maybe even an early death. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you put to death the deeds of the body by means of the Spirit, you will live. You can live under control of your flesh, your sin nature. Or you can live under control of God, the Holy Spirit. If you live under control of your flesh, you may be doing right things. Your flesh has an area of strength that can do right things. It can go to church. It can sing in the choir. It can give money. It can go on mission trips. It doesn't mean it's doing it in the right way. The only way to live the Christian life is under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. It's the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That's why Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Spirit. The imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That's why Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. The imperative mood is a command. It's an order. It's the commander's intent. By saying you're spiritual, what I'm saying is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. When you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're carnal. There's no in between. It's either black or white. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. This very moment as you listen to me, you're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. There's no in between. If you're out of fellowship, that means there's sin in your life you have not confessed. You haven't dealt with it. If you're in fellowship, you have no sin in your life you haven't admitted. It's possible you may sin 1,000 times a day, I know, but as you grow spiritually, you can cut that back to a couple of hundred times a day. But when you sin, you must go to God and admit the sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. Psalm 32:4 and 5 says the same thing. You must admit your sin to God. Because sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched, you are carnal. You are not spiritual. Spirituality and carnality are both absolutes. There's no gray area. It's not a matter of degrees, you know, that Bill is more spiritual than Bob. I mean, you either have it or you don't. You're either 100% spiritual or you're 100% carnal. You're either controlled by the Holy Spirit or you're controlled by your sin nature. There's no in-between grounds. The Bible uses the analogy of light and darkness. Walk in light or walk in darkness, 1 John 5:1-10. If we walk in the light, if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with Him, we lie and the truth is not in us. The Bible's clear about that. So if you're walking with unconfessed sin in your life, you're in darkness. You're carnal. You're fleshly. And you are not having fellowship with God. You are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Spirituality occurs when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that happens at the point of confessing your known sin. So, are you spiritual today? Well, let me ask you a question. I didn't ask you, had you sinned today? I know the answer to that one. Yes, probably so. I ask you, are you spiritual right now? That means, do you have any sin in your life you haven't confessed? And listen now, don't go that route on me and saying, I can't keep up with them all. I can't remember them all. How could I remember every sin? I'm going to tell you another time. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All, even the ones you don't remember. Nobody can remember all of them. You don't carry around a scratch pad writing them down every time you do them. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you must name the sin to God and not hide it. That's the only way that you can be spiritual. Spiritual believers will grow because they see the need for the Word of God. Carnal believers will never grow because they don't see any need for the Word of God. So can you tell if you're a spiritual Christian? Well, it's not an emotional feeling where you feel closer to God. That's not what it is. Is it necessary to recognize the filling of the Holy Spirit, to know when it's happening? No, it's not necessary. As long as you fulfill the biblical mandates of 1 John 1:9, you will be filled even if you don't know it's happening. But there are characteristics that spiritual Christians manifest. And this is taught in Galatians 5:22, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Love, that's the greatest virtue envelope you could live in. If you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous, 1 John 5:3. Joy, Jesus said, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. Peace, that inner stability where you don't worry, you're not afraid. Long-suffering, the word makrothumia, means you have patience and perseverance under pressure. Gentleness means you're not overbearing, you're not impetuous, and you demonstrate forgiveness to all who wrong you. Goodness means you have divine good production in your life. Faith means you understand the faith rest drill and operate by faith. Meekness has to do with humility in your life. Temperance means self-control or self-discipline. These are the characteristics of a spiritual Christian. All of these are manifested traits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be exposed in the mature believer's life, the spiritual believer's life. The Holy Spirit-controlled believer will eventually grow in spirituality and in his spiritual life so that he will begin to reflect Christ. So what's the difference between being spiritual and being mature? It's possible that you're a spiritual Christian because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're not a mature Christian. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's absolute. Maturity, on the other hand, spiritual maturity, is related to the content of the Word of God in your soul. And that's rather relative. Now, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:11-14, I went through that earlier with you. The writer of Hebrews, who'd been trying to explain how the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest, he felt that the recipients would not understand what he was saying, this advanced doctrine that he was teaching, so he backed up and he punted. We have much to say, and it's difficult to explain since you've become sluggish in your hearing, he wrote. For though you should, in fact, be teachers by this time, you need to relearn the basics. In other words, the rate of forgetting had exceeded the rate of learning. "You've gone back to needing milk and not solid food," he said. "The milk drinker is inexperienced in the message of righteousness." That means that God's basic character attributes must be satisfied. And he's inexperienced in the message of righteousness. He can't handle solid food. The mature believer can ascertain the difference between good and evil, but the immature believer cannot. He can't tell the difference between good and evil. Both are wrong. Human good is wrong. Evil is wrong. They're both wrong. Sometimes people don't know the difference between evil and human good. Evil is the genius of Satan. It's when he takes the grace of God and replicates it as a counterfeit and puts a half a twitch on it. It sounds right, looked right, but it's not right. So he may say, in order to be saved, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give up eating peanuts. Well, half right, the rest of it's wrong. Well, that's evil. Evil twists grace. So you have to remember that. You have to know that. And good, that's human good, you trying to save yourself. The Bible says there are none that are good. No, not even one. Because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So have you ever grown weary of playing that game? Have you ever grown weary of trying to stay pumped up for Jesus, but you're only playing a little role and you know it? Have you ever really wondered what all this stuff actually means? Do you feel that you're not as mature as other people in your church? And you're listening to the right show. You're getting the right information. I mean, if you learn all these spiritual terms and then you can't understand it, it doesn't do you any good. So please, stick it out. Stick with me. You've got to know the score. It's a matter of priorities in your life so that you can reflect Jesus Christ and reproduce him in your life. You can have his mind. You can reflect Christ by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is what his job is to do, to turn you into a Christ-like individual. And that happens by the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Word of God in your soul. A mature believer and a spiritual believer, two different believers. We'll go on to talk about it next week. We'll give you a little bit more time. But I hope you're listening. Let me hear from you if you'd like. Always, it's a privilege to have this time with you. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. We'll see you next Sunday, same time, same place.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, you have a cordial invitation to stay tuned. We have a brief show, only about 30 minutes of motivation, some information, a whole lot of education, but we do it without any type of manipulation. We don't solicit money. We don't sell anything. We're not trying to hustle you to get you to join something. This show is about giving you accurate information. That's it. If you want to verify and identify it, we can go through the Bible, show you where we get it from. If your job as a listener is to orient and adjust to the truth if you hear it and you agree with it. But my job is to be accurate, to give you truth, not to get your emotions stimulated, not to try to get you fired up, but to simply tell you what the Word of God says, so that the end result is that you can orient and adjust to God's plan and have a magnificent life. You know, I want to thank you, first of all, before we get going this morning, for so many of you that's written to me in the last week and said we are listening, and we do enjoy the show, and we hope you'll stick with it. We have canceled four cities that will no longer be broadcasting in, and we're looking for new cities to move to. But if you're listening in San Antonio, we had a show on two shows in San Antonio we've canceled. And we've canceled a show in Mount Vernon, Illinois, and we canceled another show in the Mississippi Delta around Greenwood, Mississippi. But we're going to other markets, other stations, and I've been hearing from people in Spokane, people in Cheyenne, people in California, people in various places all over the country. So thank you. Let me know if you're listening. I really am encouraged when I get those notes that say we're listening and we're enjoying the show. You can email us. Simply go into our website, rickhughesministries.org. I appreciate it. And if you ever would like one of the Flotline bookmarkers, we have those 10 problem-solving devices in a bookmarker, and we can send it to you. You can stick it in your Bible and refer to them occasionally. We also have a book called Christian Problem Solving that's free. It lists all 10 problem-solving devices that make up the Flotline in your soul. These are things you can take advantage of if you'd like to have them. They're not for sale. They're always free. Everything we do is free because we know if God's in it, He will, in fact, pay for it. And let me remind you that I'm not a pastor. I'm not trying to build a local congregation. I'm more of a person who's pointing the way to a good pastor. Hopefully I can direct you to where you can sit under a well-qualified pastor and learn God's Word consistently, how the protocol plan of God operates, how it works, how you can apply it to your life, and how you can have this fantastic spiritual life the Bible talks about. Most people don't have any idea what the spiritual life is. Remember, God gave you two ends. That's right, two ends. And success in your life depends on which one of those ends you use. You might have heard it said, it's heads you win and tails you lose. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be unwise, but understand what is the will of the Lord. And there's the real question is, what is God's will for your life? It's very easy to mess up. You can make a single decision that can affect you all of your life. And it's very easy to make bad decisions, and bad decisions limit future options because the cosmic system is always out there luring you. And what's really amazing is the power of the sin nature. We have a sin nature. We all do. Every one of us are born sinners. And when that sin nature goes negative and the cosmic system lures it, it's unbelievable what the sin nature in man can do and the power of the sin nature. And no matter what you tell people, they just will not listen. And they go down the my way highway, we call it. So a lot of people this morning, Sunday morning, you're listening wherever you are, they may be headed for church this morning. And that's good, as long as they don't sit there glazed and dazed. Some are really born-again children of God, and some simply go for the ritual, but there's no reality to why they go. Many people, it seems, think that worship is being spiritual. I'm going to worship this morning, so I'm going to be spiritual. We're going to sing some songs, and we're going to praise God and seek to give God the glory by attending a worship service. The Bible does say in Psalm 50:23, those who offer praise glorify me. And it is true, praising God in a song service is a wonderful way to glorify God. But it's not how we grow as Christians. If we want to grow as a Christian, 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow, grow in the grace and knowledge. So this is something you have to come to understand. It's imperative, God said, that you know me and understand me. That's what he's looking for. And the Bible says it clearly, that you know me and you understand me. No one ever grew spiritually by singing. No one ever did. But we are mandated to grow spiritually. And how does that happen? In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So from 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Peter 3:18, we have two words, study and grow. And both of those words are what we call imperative mandates in the Greek New Testament. They are not a request, but they are an order from God. Simply put, me, you, we all are ordered as believers to study the Scriptures and learn about the grace of God and the knowledge that's required to function in this plan. Because if I do this, then I won't be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when I'm standing there and my lack of understanding is demonstrated by my poor performance in my life as a believer. God wants me to learn something, learn how to execute His plan. It's there. It's available. And what's amazing is the fantastic happiness and contentment that is associated with this plan. It all starts with us coming to understand the God that we know and what He expects from us. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, I'm looking for those who know me and understand me. If you want to know God, you must understand, first of all, foremost, that His anointed Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way to reach Him. That's the only way you can come to God. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. In John 10:7, then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures. Why is Jesus Christ the only way to God? Why is that? Well, because He's the Son of God. Because He paid the penalty for our sin. Because Christ alone satisfied the righteousness of God. You know, God accepted His sacrifice as a ransom for our sin. And thus, a holy God requires a perfect sacrifice, and you and I are not perfect, so we can't appease the righteousness of God. So God reached down to me before I ever reached up to Him. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved me way before I loved Him. So it was the cross of Christ that made God accessible, to us. And Jesus was made for that cross. And that cross was made for Him. Something the disciples didn't quite understand, but He kept telling them until finally they figured it out. He's going to die. He had to die. That was the plan all along. And if you understand that, then you understand that you can have a relationship with God through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. You can have a new life. You know, we use the term reboot in this world. Reboot the computer, reboot your phone, turn it off, turn it back on. You can reboot your life. You can have a new life if you've screwed up the old life. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Now think about this. Today, as you're listening to me, you could start your life all over again. You could take everything you've ever done in the past that you're ashamed of, those sins that you've committed that you know are wrong, and you can come to the cross and lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, in fact, died for them already. He paid the penalty for those sins already. And by putting your faith in Jesus Christ today, you can have a new life. You could start a brand new life today. How? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The night that I prayed and I asked God to save me and I told God that I was believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, and I wanted to receive Him as my Savior, that was my second birthday. I have an original birthday when I was born physically. That's when I came into the world. But I have a spiritual birthday. That's when I was born spiritually. Just like I've had to grow up physically and adapt my life to physical stress and requirements and mandates, I have to grow up spiritually. My spiritual life could not stay stunted. I couldn't stay a spiritual midget. I had to grow up and learn God's plan. So you and I both have a physical life, and if you're a believer, you have a spiritual life. Like me, you must learn how to function in this new life. And the wonderful thing about it, here's the great thing, is the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide you. In John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get your own guide in life. You get your own mentor in life. You get your own coach in life. All the same, it's the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of you. He indwells you, and he desires to fill you and control you. And this is the same Holy Spirit that sustained Jesus Christ and guided him during his time on earth in his humanity. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. So Jesus Christ, the Lord, the anointed Son of God, imparted the Holy Spirit to each person who receives him as Savior. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we live the spiritual life. It's a battle, I admit. Even after I accepted Christ as Savior, I still, every day, have temptations. I still fail. The Bible says in Galatians 5:17, "The flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars with the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would like to do." We do have a flesh. We will always have this cancerous body called the flesh until we die and we get a new body, a resurrection body, a glorified body, and it will not be identified with sin. We won't have a sin nature. So remember that. Romans 7:15, Paul echoed the same thing that I feel. "For that which I do, I don't understand. For what I wish I could do, I don't do. But what I hate, that I continue to do." None of us want to continue to sin. None of us are proud of ourselves when we sin. But it's the flesh. It's inside of us. However, if we're going to have a successful spiritual life, we have to learn how to control the flesh. We have to learn how to let the Holy Spirit guide our life. In Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a promise. So the question is, how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, here's the answer. At salvation, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So the night that I prayed and I asked God to save me, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, "After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And so I was also indwelled by the Holy Spirit that night that I got saved. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, don't you know your body is the home of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own?" So, the Holy Spirit came to live in me, just like he came to live in you when you accepted Christ. And the question is, will we let him control our lives, or will we let the flesh control our lives? You know, you were also filled that moment that you accepted Christ, and you're given two negative mandates in the Bible. So you're sealed and dwelled and filled the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells you in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Spirit of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit of God. Two negative mandates. These two things, grieving and quenching, are signs that you have allowed your flesh to take control. It's a sign that you have sin in your life that you haven't confessed, that you haven't dealt with. So Romans 8:7 says, "The carnal mind is hostile to God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither would it ever be." So you can be that way, you know, when you decide to sin. When your negative volition kicks in, and your sin nature flares up and tempts you and waves that red flag and you go for it, then you become carnal because you have allowed your sin nature, your flesh, to take control. And thus the Bible says those that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God if you're out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life. When that happens, your spiritual life stalls out. You may continue to go through the motions, but it's just ritual without reality, because what you've done is you quenched and you grieved the Holy Spirit. And so you had a problem. This is when it's time to recover. This is when it's time to resume your spiritual advance. So how do you do it? Well, some people say, well, you've got to surrender to God, brother. Surrender to God, brother. What in the heck does that mean? You got to yield, brother. Yield, brother. Okay, what does that mean? You got to rededicate your life to the Lord, brother. Okay, good. How do I do that? You know, the Bible clearly says, if I regard sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. So how do I get back in fellowship with God after I have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit? Is it surrender, yield, rededicate? No, it's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. And this is problem-solving device number one in the flat line of your soul. You must cite your sin to God in order to resume your spiritual life and to restore your fellowship with God. I didn't say repent. You know, some people tell you, you got to repent, brother. Well, there are three words for repent in the Bible. Three different Greek words, metanoia, metamelomai, and metanoeo. So I may ask you, which one of those three words are you referring to? To repent means to change your mind, change your thinking. So when we come to God and confess our sin, we are changing our mind. We know it's wrong, and we're admitting it's wrong. Because if we ever hope to grow spiritually and get out of infant diapers as a Christian, then we must stay in fellowship. We can't grow spiritually if we don't stay in fellowship. And Hebrews 5 talks about this. It says, you've been a Christian a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but instead you've gone back to where you need the very first principles of the Word of God. And it says, it uses an analogy, it says, you're like a baby that needs a bottle, because if I tried to give you strong meat, you would choke on it, the writer of Hebrews says. I see that sometimes when I'm out speaking and traveling around. If I'm in some church somewhere and I'm giving strong doctrine, too much information, people choke on it. They're not used to that. They just like a little milk, a little pablum. That's not growing spiritually. That's not being a mature believer. A mature believer has an intense hunger for the Word of God. He wants to learn it. And I know after I became a Christian and after I found a well-qualified pastor that God led me to, I had an insatiable hunger to study the Word of God and to learn it, to get a notebook and to get a Bible and listen to the teaching of the Word of God, writing down what I learned and reviewing it and going over it. And much of what I say to you today and teach you today is what I learned from my very own pastor who taught it to me so many years ago. I learned that the Christian life has problem-solving devices, and it's called the flat line. And the first one, as I told you, is the recovery procedure that every Christian must go through. We must confess our sin when it occurs. And remember, sin comes in three areas: something you think, something you say, even something you might do. So without confessing the sin, none of us would make it one day in our spiritual life. If you want to walk in the Spirit, it's simply an analogy to living every day under the control of God the Holy Spirit. So at this moment in time, as you're listening to me, currently, right now, Either your sin nature is controlling your life, or you're filled with the Holy Spirit. How would I know? How would you know? Well, is there unconfessed sin in your life? And you say, well, I can't keep up with all of them. But remember, the Bible says this. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the ones you don't remember. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Because if there is, you are not in fellowship with God. You are under control of your flesh. And you're not pleasing to God. You've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. You must use problem-solving device number one. You may think you're being spiritual, but it may only be the area of strength that you have produced by your sin nature, because your sin nature can do good things, and your sin nature can give money, your sin nature can pray. These are all good deeds, but they're all burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. They're called wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16. Yep, you got a sin nature. And if it's controlling you, it's the flesh. Again, remember, I said the flesh wars against the spirit. The Bible says in Romans 13:14, do not make provision for the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust. This flesh, this sin nature, we got it at physical birth. That's where it came from. For by one man sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12, and death by sin, and now it's spread to all members of the human race. For all have sinned. Everybody sinned, so we all have it. And by means of Adam's original sin, we were born spiritually dead. But by means of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, we are born spiritually alive at the second birth. The second birth is really phenomenal. Any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Nicodemus didn't quite understand it in John 3:3, and he told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. And this is the key to understand. This new birth does not eradicate the flesh. It simply means there's a new power source in your life. It's not an eradication of the flesh. If anything, it exasperates the flesh. The Holy Spirit now empowers your dead human spirit, and you are born again. And now you have a choice about who's going to control your soul. Who's going to control your thinking? Listen to Romans 6:6. Know this. The old man is crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we might not serve sin. In Romans 6:11, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God through or by means of Jesus Christ the Lord. You cannot afford to let sin control you any longer. You've got to stop that. You know, a lot of people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. And the plain truth is this, that a lot of our activities that we go through is nothing but a narcotic to try to deaden the pain of our empty life. That's what happens. So don't think the sin nature is going to give up without a fight. Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit. Wars. The spirit wars against the flesh. It's an everyday affair. Every day. This is an inward battle, internally, between the Spirit of God and the sin-infused human nature. And it is never ending as long as you're on this planet, in this corrupt body that's infected with the sin nature. So if you're going to control that sin nature, you must learn to recognize the patterns and recognize the trends of when it comes and what it does and what it's luring you to do. So how do you tame it? Well, there's no way to tame it. It's infected and it's terminal. You just can't tame it, but you can refuse to let it control you. Control is the operative word, not influence you. But we'll sin. We will sin, but we don't have to submit to the sin. We don't have to submit to the domination of the flesh. We can quickly recover by confessing our sin or rebounding using 1 John 1:9. And the operative word is quick, quick, quick. You have a choice. When you sin, you can quickly confess your sin and get that flesh out of control. Or you can let it linger and let the flesh control you and you'll continue to sin, and you'll repeatedly sin until the discipline of God drops the hammer on your head and you'll wake up and say, boy, was I a dummy. I hope you're listening.